That's the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Please do grab a seat. And as you do that, if you could grab a Bible, that would also be immensely helpful to you as well as to me. And if you could turn back to that reading that Ali read for us from Matthew chapter 13. We've been working our way slowly through this chapter, Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 to 46. It is good to have that open in front of you. You can follow along. Good, let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge before you now that we have just made some amazing claims in song. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, the best. You're my joy, and I love you, Lord. And Father, we are conscious that in a few minutes we will sing together, Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. And so, Lord, we pray that as we think through what singing those words mean now, as we look at your word together, Father, would our love for Jesus deepen? May these truths that we sing take greater meaning in our lives, we pray. And perhaps, Lord, for some here, may they come to say these words for the first time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us will be familiar with the news items that report discovery of hidden treasure. I don't know what it is about me, but I love this kind of stuff. Here's a couple of the more famous ones. In 2007, David Whelan and his son Andrew were metal detecting in North Yorkshire in a field there when they started receiving a strong signal. They discovered, hidden among some scraps of iron, a finely engraved silver bowl. Upon realizing its value, a full-scale dig commenced, which produced many coins. I think I'll throw away, it was like 600 I read this week, and other fine silver items. Most of them were made in France or Germany over 1,000 years ago, and the treasure was sold to a York museum for £1 million. So that David and his son and the farmer in the field, they split the profit there. And then in 2009, whilst exploring a local farmer's field, you probably remember this from the news, a guy in Lichfield, Staffordshire, Terry Herbert, discovered a hoard of Anglo-Saxon treasure. And that word hoard isn't an exaggeration. The find consisted of approximately 3,500 pieces, gold and silver items, rated as some of the finest examples of Anglo-Saxon art ever seen, including finely wrought golden animals, betrothal rings, and jasper sword hilts. The treasure was valued at £3.2 million. Or, there's a photo, you'll see some of those items on the next click. There we go. Or look at this next one. This is not finding a treasure this time. This is the Baroda Pearl Necklace. That's its title, Baroda Pearl Necklace. You won't be able to see it very well, but it will appear there on the screen. It's one of the most expensive kinds of necklace in the world, pearl necklace. It's made up of 68 pearls. Each pearl is perfectly matched in color, size, and shape. The pearls are particularly large. They range from 10 to 16 millimeters in diameter, and it was sold in 2007 for $7 million. Just imagine the excitement and exhilaration of discovering those kinds of treasures and especially realizing their worth. Many, or all of us, would remember discovering that as a life-changing moment, with a profound effect on our future. And we've just heard Ali read Jesus tell two parables about precisely this kind of scenario. discovering hidden treasure. Remember, a parable is an illustration, a story from daily life used to make some point of spiritual truth. And when Jesus speaks in parables, two things happen. For those who have no real interest in taking Jesus seriously, in listening to him on his terms, hearing these parables can seem pretty enigmatic. They can actually conceal the truth. They can seem hard to understand. They actually speak words of judgment on those who really want to listen to what Jesus is saying. But to those who do want to take Jesus seriously, who are drawn to him, who are taking his words to heart, the parables reveal, they illuminate and dramatically display and deepen our understanding of Jesus. That's what the parable's doing. And so here is Jesus telling two more of them. And he begins by speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Did you see that? Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like. That's what Jesus has been doing in Matthew 13. He's been teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Look up at verse 24, for example. So look at verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like. Or remember last week's passage in verse 31. Look at verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like. Our passage this morning begins, the kingdom of heaven is like. So before we launch into these two parables, let's just remind ourselves again, it's important to do this, of what is meant by this phrase, kingdom of heaven. Just clarify in our minds what we mean by that phrase, kingdom of heaven. In its most simplistic, it's to have Jesus as your king. Kingdom of heaven is Jesus as king. That seems strange to all of us because all of us are born not wanting Jesus as king. We're born wanting to be masters of our own destiny. The kingdom of heaven is something that we want to resist. But we hear in the Gospels, in Matthew's account, that the kingdom of heaven is recognizing who Jesus is and submitting to his reign. And this reign has both a present reality and a future one. In its present reality, the kingdom of heaven comes in a hidden, unseen way as it's being established all over the world. And this happens as people confess their sins and rebellion against God and trust in Jesus who has come to reveal himself, the king of this kingdom. They trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. They trust in his death and resurrection. They find peace with the God who made them. They're given the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers them to live for King Jesus. All of that Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago when he first came into this world. As he began his preaching ministry, what was the first words that passed from Jesus' lips in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I am here, says Jesus, the king of the kingdom. But the kingdom of heaven also has a future reality when it will come in all its fullness. We've been thinking about that at times through chapter 13. In the future, Jesus will come back a second time to end history and to judge the world. And a new created order will be established. There will be a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more sickness, suffering, sin and death. And God's people, those who submitted to King Jesus, will be with him forever. So there we will have the people of God with the Lord Jesus living before him under his rule forever and ever. So Jesus now is going to teach us something more about the nature of that kingdom. Jesus, the king, his present form spreading as people trust in him and the future hope of Jesus coming back a second time. And he does that through two stories, treasure and a pearl. So firstly, look down at verse 44, these two little illustrations, the treasure. The kingdom of heaven, we've just been talking about, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So here we have a man working in his field. It clearly doesn't belong to him, the field, because on making the discovery of treasure, he moves heaven and earth to purchase the place he's been working in. This makes sense. Because at the time of Jesus, rabbinic law meant that if a workman came across a treasure in a field, then it would belong to the master, the one who owned it. So the man, realizing the value of what he's found, joyfully goes and sells all that he has so he can purchase the field and the treasure in it. Then, look what happens again in verse 45. Again, so same point, he's just saying here, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Pearls were very rare and fabulously expensive in the time of Jesus. They were found in the Persian Gulf or Indian Ocean. And Jesus depicts a dealer in pearls constantly on the lookout for the best he could find. And one day he finds a pearl, better than any of the pearls hanging on that necklace that we saw earlier. Its color and size and shape beyond anything he'd seen. And the thing is, to buy it, he has to sell everything he has. But that doesn't deter him. It's exactly what he does. He goes out and sells everything so he can own that pearl. So what's the point that Jesus is making? As ever, when we look at those parables in our Bibles there, we must be careful not to try and find meaning behind all the details. Here's the point. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable, so satisfying, that no sacrifice is too great to receive it. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable, so satisfying, that no sacrifice is too great to receive it. Let's see how we get that from the passage. Firstly, the kingdom of heaven is supremely valuable. To see how both parables speak of the discovery of something of great worth, a hoard of treasure, a pearl of great value. That's actually the focus of the two stories. We shouldn't miss that, should we? We could probably be drawn to the response, the man and the merchant, they sell everything, but we mustn't lose sight of the treasure itself. The treasure of the kingdom of heaven, which is Christ as King. How wonderful Jesus is. That's what this book was written to show us. How wonderful the Lord Jesus is. His greatness and glory and love and power. And the foolishness of us not recognizing that. But we see this all the way through the Bible. Take the book of Colossians, for example. I've been looking at this book with the Iranian Fellowship that meets each Thursday evening. It's part of Kensington. It's a privilege to serve the nations, to serve our brothers and sisters who meet there on Thursday night. And Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, displays the surpassing value of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at some of these points that he makes in that letter. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God the Father, God the Son. All things have been created through him and for him. The Lord Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, Paul writes in that letter. He is the one through whom God made reconciliation possible between a holy God and rebellious humanity through shedding his blood on the cross. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know, Village Church, what we're all about, what's our mission statement that's there on the board at the back of the church, is this. We exist, and you'll see it on the screen. We exist to delight in and declare the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you this morning that nothing matches the supreme and awesome majesty and glory of the person that we've just been thinking about. The person who reigns over this world right now, this whole universe. The person who is present in this room by his Spirit. Nothing compares to Jesus. We certainly can't compare ourselves to him, can we? Quite the opposite. When we read those words, we are weak and powerless. We are fallible creatures who often speak about our lives as falling apart, as opposed to the worship of one who holds all things together. And while we can often act as though the stuff that we have, our house, holiday, car, clothes, are of great value, deep down we know that's not the case. The house is never big enough, car new enough, holiday long enough, clothes trendy enough. But the kingdom of heaven is supremely valuable. Christ, Creator, Savior, Lord. And that brilliantly links to the next part of our statement. Jesus says, look at this treasure, look at this pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like that. Not only is it valuable, it's so satisfying. No sacrifice is too great to receive it. The kingdom of heaven is supremely satisfying. I tell you where I get this sense of satisfaction and pleasure. It's there in verse 44. Have a look at all that with me. The man finds the treasure, hides it, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had. You know, the Bible teaches that God has made the soul, our spirits, with two principal parts. Our understanding, which is governed by our mind, how we think, how we perceive things, and our inclinations, which in other words relate to our affections, our emotions. And it's our understanding, how we perceive things, and our inclinations, what drives our emotions, our will, that together has such a significant impact on how we act and what we do. We see that here, don't we? The man finds the treasure, sees it, it moves his emotions, he's inclined towards it, and that produces amazing action. He goes, sells everything to buy the treasure, to buy the pearl. So what kinds of things move your affections? What gets you excited? Of course, that is linked to what we value, isn't it? We were just thinking of some of those things. Food, friendships, being productive, investments, house, holidays, hobbies, sports, work, shopping, church activities, children. But would we say that these provide ultimate and lasting joy? Are they supremely satisfying? Can they carry and bear the weight of that kind of expectation? I tell you, life experience says absolutely not. And the Bible agrees with that. The Bible answers in the negative. Those good things which God has given to us to enjoy were never meant to be the source and foundation that gives us ultimate love and joy and satisfaction. That is found in God alone. That is found only in God. He alone is supremely satisfying and brings the kind of life-changing joy that we see here. And the desperately sad thing is, brothers and sisters, that we so often settle for less. We sell our souls cheaply for fleeting pleasures. C.S. Lewis famously put it like this. He wrote, "It would seem that our Lord Jesus finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I think Jim, that was Lara trying to get in. Sorry. We are far too easily pleased. Of course, we all know the pain of these good things being taken away from us, of breaking and failing. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. But Jesus never fails. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He reigns. He alone supremely satisfies, forgives, restores, renews day by day. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is supremely valuable and supremely satisfying. And as a result, thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is worth any sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that losing everything on earth but receiving the kingdom is a happy trade-off. I've just said something unbelievably radical there, so let me say it to you again. This might happen to you one day. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that losing everything on earth but receiving the kingdom is a happy trade-off. We see this clearly depicted in the words of Jesus. On finding the treasure, the pearl and the man, the pearl merchant and the man, both go and sell everything they've had to own it. They literally give up everything. In one sense, you could say the cost is enormous. All the man owns now, right, is a field that he's standing in, which is better than the merchant who everything he owns, he's holding in his hand. But in another sense, there is no cost, not really, because what has been gained is infinitely more valuable and satisfying than what he once had. And that is precisely the point in relation to the kingdom of heaven. What has been given up has no comparison to what has been gained. Think about it like this. The Christian path is where you've been forgiven of your past rejection of Jesus and are now seeking to live for him as king by his grace all the way to heaven. Yes, that includes surrendering your life, your wants and desires, seeking to obey Christ. Yes, that means society is now pouring scorn on you, often in discussions, the workplace and family. You might be in the minority of one, costly. But the gain is Jesus, the one that we've been speaking about, living for him, with him, now and forever. Think of 80, 90 years compared to an eternity with Jesus. But the alternative is rejecting Jesus, which means living for yourself now. You follow your own wants and desires. Live life as you want to. You fit in really well with those around you, with society, seemingly no cost at all. But that life without Jesus is heading for judgment and eternal hell. For the price of 80, 90 years of self-rule, you trade in an eternity apart from the one who made you, who is King of the universe, the glorious and all-powerful Jesus Christ. Can you see how in reality the kingdom of heaven is worth any sacrifice? When such a valuable, satisfying treasure awaits in Jesus, how could we settle for anything less? The thing is, so many do. That the mud pies of self-centeredness and self-rule and ambition and control and comfort and sex, whatever it might be, seduce us away from Christ and his kingdom. Now, let's look quickly at two examples of that, two case studies that depict exactly what we've been saying. The first is an individual who hears about the kingdom of heaven but resists the offer, and it's found in Matthew chapter 19, funnily enough, later on in the book. Matthew chapter 19, a man comes up to Jesus, and he asks, if you look halfway through the chapter there, he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?" And after a short conversation, we read Jesus tell the man, "Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, that young man was not willing to count the cost. He took greater joy in those fleeting earthly riches that in 80, 90 years' time he wouldn't even have to enjoy, rather than in Jesus and his eternal kingdom. But on the other hand, here is an individual who has clearly met King Jesus and gladly submits all to receive his kingdom. It's the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes these amazing words. He says, I put it on the screen, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Paul literally did lose everything for Jesus. He lost his career, he lost his reputation, he lost his friends, he lost those near to him, dear to him. When he sided with Jesus, it meant to the people of his day turning his back on his culture and heritage. But Paul willingly did that because of the supreme satisfaction of knowing Jesus. Do you see how he describes it? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable, so satisfying, that no sacrifice is too great to receive it. A rich young ruler is presented with a cost. It's too great for him. But a young religious leader meets the same Lord Jesus and willingly counts everything a loss for Jesus. Remember what we said, the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that losing everything on earth but receiving the kingdom is a happy trade-off. Submitting to Jesus has temporary costs but gains eternal life with him. Now have a look at this picture here. On some of the Indian oceans, they have a clever way of catching monkeys. What they do is you drill a hole in a coconut, right, hollow the coconut out, and drop a peanut inside. And the monkeys can just get their empty hands in through the hole. But with the peanut in their hands, they can't pull the hand out again. And so with a coconut stuck on the arm, they can't actually run that far. So you just walk up and catch them. And the reason that it works is because the monkey simply won't let go of the peanut. One lousy peanut, hardly a fair exchange for life. And Jesus says, we have to let things go. And sometimes people to have Jesus as king. And that can seem here and now like a big deal. But in eternal terms, it's like holding on to a peanut when the offer of eternal joy and satisfaction with Jesus stands before you. So, as I finish, we're left with a question. What about us? I wonder if you've noticed that the workman in the field is not looking for treasure. Did you see that? It's simply hidden in the field. He comes across it. That could be you. You could be living your life, enjoying it right now. There could be ups and downs. Things are good. Or perhaps things are not so good. Many more downs than ups. However, you're here this morning. Like it or not, you've come across the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. The claim of supreme value and satisfaction. The cost of following Jesus. How will you respond? Or perhaps you're like the merchant whose business it was to look for pearls. Or perhaps you have been searching, wondering what life is about. What brings lasting satisfaction? Perhaps you've tried many different things, like just that C.S. Lewis quote, fooling with drink, sex, ambition. The list could go on and on. But you know that nothing ultimately satisfies. How will you respond? Here this morning, searching, not searching, will you at least give Jesus a look? You could chat to Johnny, who led that part of the kids' talk, Dave, who led the service, maybe a friend you came with. Please keep coming back to find out more. Read more of the account of the life of Jesus. Or if you've heard this many times before and you know the truth of it and you're convicted in your heart right now, you could cry out to God, trusting in Jesus, believing on his words, believing in him as Savior and King. He will hear you. But I want to end by encouraging those of us who have recognized the supreme value and satisfaction in knowing Jesus, to keep counting the cost of following him, to keep dying daily to self, picking up our crosses, and following Jesus. Jesus is the glorious King. To do that, brothers and sisters, we need hearts that continually esteem and cultivate the surpassing worth and joy we find in Jesus. We need to move our hearts in that direction, gazing on Jesus in his word, conversing with him in prayer. They are means that God has given us of treasuring Jesus Christ. Meeting together with God's people is a crucial means of being ministered to and built up as the body of Christ. When that ceases, we struggle. This evening is a wonderful example of that as we support Kath Tanner as she gets baptized and through the symbol of water declares the kingdom of heaven so valuable, so satisfying that no cost is too great. How lovely to encourage Kath and others together as we be with her this evening and remind ourselves of the joy of the gospel. And as the Holy Spirit lives in us, deepens our treasuring of Christ, we will fight the battle with sin. Brothers and sisters, I end with this, we will gladly suffer. That is what will keep us through to the end, even in the pain of suffering. This week I heard of a lady who had lost her husband to cancer earlier this year. He was in his early 50s and had been a faithful follower of Jesus. In the final days, she was sitting by his special bed set up for him at home, gently wiping his forehead. She seemed so steady and joyful. One visitor became irritated and asked, "How can you be so happy when something so evil is happening?" She answered, "My husband deserves to go to hell. And because of Jesus, in a few hours, my husband will be with God in heaven. Is that not worth rejoicing about?" And let's remember that we have received that kingdom, the Lord Jesus, as a gift. We haven't done anything to earn it. Jesus did it all for us. And in his love, he has drawn us to himself. It's all of grace, what God has done for us in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought the field again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had